You know when I sit, you know when I rise. You discern my going out and my lying down. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You can sit. So I've titled this message, Worship Him and With Heart Steadfast on Him. And I don't know if it's the appropriate title based on what I'm going to talk about. But I think, anyway, we'll see where this goes. And I just kept putting everything together as I felt the Lord leading me. The context to, actually this week, I would say in the news has been pretty tragic. I don't know whether you guys would agree or not. But we had a plane crash, we had a terrorist attack, and all in all, about maybe 200 or less than 100, 200 lives lost in really tragic situation. And you kind of think through the amount of problems and issues happening on a daily basis, even right under our nose. Like, these are things that made to the news, like those, the plane crash and the terrorist attack, that's what just made to the news. The amount of stuff that is happening behind, the amount of tragedy, pain, suffering that's going behind that, it's really hard to fathom. And, you know, you just can't, you know, it blows our mind away. And I just wonder about the mind of God, who sees everything and who knows everything, how much of that compounding pain he sees, and he feels that he's provided a way out for everybody, but no one's ever taking it, or just a handful of people see it. It hits really close to home when something happens to our loved ones, right? And that really hits pretty close to home. And when pain hits us, it is hard. Like, even when sickness hits us, it is hard. You know, you kind of start to shake in your faith. In some cases, some people get stronger, some people get weaker, but it hits us all in a very different manner. And when sometimes you know, when especially when in the death of a loved one, it's really painful, and no words, we cannot have any words for that situation, and we cannot say anything to ease the pain of anybody. And it could be even, you know, that's what people face when they are depressed. That's what people face when they are under attack. I had my cousin talk to me the other day about literally things happening that was so hurtful. But, you know, you have no one else to turn to but to turn to God. So this is the verse that I wanted to bring forward, and it's in Psalms 30, verse 11. And if you don't have your Bible, you can see it right here. It says, "You've turned my wailing into dancing." That's what God talks about. You turn my wailing into dancing. The Amplified Version says, "You've turned my mourning into dancing for me." The voice, "You've turned my deepest pain into joyful dancing." Again, "You've changed my wild lament into whirling dance." Now, it's the reason I bring these scriptures up, I mean, different versions, is to prove, just to show you, hey, one thing, it's all exactly the same. And it gives you a depth view of what God does, okay? Now, wailing is one end of the spectrum, and dancing is the other end of the spectrum of human emotions. One is you're torn with pain, and the other is you're jumping for joy and you're joyful. There's a huge difference between the two, right? And it's like, it's not, remember, it's not my wailing is turned to, okay, I can live with it any longer. No, it is the other way around. He has turned the wailing into dancing. It's not halfway in between, right? I was thinking today, as we were worshiping the Lord here, I was thinking about how God, when Jesus does things, he doesn't do, a haphazard or a small band-aid kind of thing. When he does something solid, okay? So you remember when the wedding of Cana took place, right? Jesus didn't turn water into good water, okay? He did not change water into, it's a sweet water. No, he changed complete transformation, okay, of the water into wine. And not just average wine or cheap wine or some kind of a, diluted wine. No, it was the best wine ever. The best wine that the person ever tasted. The master of ceremony, wait a minute, why did you leave this for the last? That's what the master of ceremony said it, right? So that is God. He does not change something into wailing, into halfway no wailing. He changes it into dancing. Amen. That is our God. It's a big God that we have. So when you go through pain, think of it this way. My God, he is the one changing. So I put this, does not depend upon our situation. All right? So your pain, it doesn't say, pain happens when something happens in our lives. Right? Now, it doesn't talk about the situation changing. It talks about us changing. Right? It talks about me. I am wailing when I see the situation. I'm wailing because of this tragic situation, whatever it is, and I'm wailing because of the pain that is causing me. And then he turns it around and says, I'm going to transform you, and you're going to look at it in a totally different manner, and you're going to rejoice, and you're going to dance and thank God for it. Which is big. And only a God could do that. Man cannot do it. Man can counsel you. Man can counsel you into helping you forget some things. And forgetfulness is a great thing. People forget things as time passes on. People forget, right? But every time you think back upon it, it still hurts. Or it still brings that pain back. But that's not God. It says he turned my wailing into dancing. That is big. The second point I wanted to talk about there, you have turned. Who? God. See, only God can do this. Only God can do this change in our lives. You turned, you changed. God does the change. Man cannot do the change. You cannot transform yourself. You cannot change yourself. God has to do the change. That's why he says, you have turned, O Lord, you have turned. And so when he touches something, he changes it around. Praise the Lord. That's amazing. Now, when you go a verse before that, it talks about God being merciful. So what happens? So it's always good when you read, you've turned my joy, mourning into joy. You want to go, okay, what just happened before that, right? And so here's what it says. Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me, Lord, and be my help. Okay? It's all, have mercy upon me, Lord, and be my helper. O Lord, hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. Lord, be thou my helper. You see, just before this transformation happened, this incredible transformation happened, there was an appeal to God. The psalmist had an appeal to God. And the appeal was for God's mercy. Right? Be gracious to me, O Lord. Have mercy upon me, Lord. See, there's something big about asking God for mercy, because he's a merciful God. Right? We serve a merciful God. And the second thing is, be my help. And again, I just highlighted that. Psalms 30, and I'm just going to jump through this. You pretty much got my point. Acknowledgement that the Lord alone is my helper. He alone is my helper. See, there's one thing to say, Lord, have mercy on me. And there's another part to this that is acknowledging God to be my helper, my only help, my only source of help. So there's something here when you come to God and acknowledge God, you are my only source of help. Okay? That is very important when you come to God. When you come to God, don't look for people. Don't look for other helps, self-helps. Don't look for, just say, God, you alone are my helper. You alone, O God, are my helper. So those are two things in that previous verse that took to hit me, like, hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. O Lord, be my help. The acknowledgement that he is alone my help. I don't know what situations we face every day. We're going to face different situations. We're going to face tough situations. Okay? Everybody is going to face them. But the moment we turn and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Be my help, Lord. You alone are the one that can help me. Turning to him, then he turns around and changes the situation for us. Not the situation, more, he changes us. And you will see, sometimes he changes the situation. That's not for me to tell. But he changes us. And he changes it in such a way that when we see that situation, we say, whoa, God, thank you. It's no longer wailing, it's more rejoicing. There's something about God's mercy that I want to talk about, okay? And this is where I want to dwell my time on. It's, and I don't know if you've heard about this one. Do you know where this comes from? Envious about his generosity? Have you heard this term before? Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 20, all right? And it talks about two types of workers. And it'll be good if you guys could turn to that. Matthew chapter 20. Okay. And Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 16. Okay. Now, I'm going to summarize a story for you, but you guys can follow along if you want, or you can scan through this. And it talks about a vineyard, an owner of the vineyard, a landowner, who went in the morning to hire laborers for the vineyard, okay? And he went to the first set of people, and they agreed that with the laborers that he will pay them a denarius and he send them to his vineyard. Okay? So one denarius is a day's wages. All right? So he did that to the first set of people and they agreed and went to the vineyard to work. And they worked. They started in the beginning of the day. It's around 9 o'clock and they worked all through. Now, a few hours later, the landowner again thought, okay, he went to the garden, and he went to the place, to the market, and he found a lot more laborers were standing there. They were not hired. He said, you also come And he says, when you come, and he said, I will give you whatever is right. Okay? So this is what I want to know. There were two types of workers. Now, if you know the story, this happened 3 or 4 times after that. Okay? So the owner went a couple of times into the market, and each time he said the same thing. So I'm going to put them into two buckets of workers that we have. Okay? So one worker, one set of workers had an agreement. They had a contract, a verbal agreement with this guy, that if I work the whole day for you, I'll get 1 denarius. Okay, that's the agreement that the first set of workers had. So he said he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and send them to this vineyard. The second set of workers trusted in his generosity and his goodness. They had absolutely no agreement. Okay? He didn't say, I will pay you half a denarius. He didn't say, I'll pay you a quarter of a denarius, which he could very well do, right? He said, just go and work in the vineyard, and I'll pay whatever is right. The difference between the two workers is one had an established contract with this landowner, and the other, if you ask them, okay, how do you know what he's going to pay you? He said, I don't know. He just said I can get the work. I mean, to me, anything is good. I'm not working otherwise. And so I think he's a good guy. He will be fair, right? And so they went, and they went trusting that this man would do what he says he would do, or trusting would do to pay whatever is right. And so you will see that when he turned around and decided at the end of the day, and he decided to pay those who were first, the last who came in, so if you go through the story towards verse 16, you would see that this man, he brought the people who came in last to the vineyard, who wore, you know, probably worked for an hour at the most, right? For 1 hour. And he gave them a denarius. And then he went back to people who came the next, and he gave them all a denarius. You see, the landowner showed mercy. He showed generosity. He was gracious. He didn't have to pay those people that much. In fact, they just trusted him. They didn't have any verbal contract. They did not have any agreement with him. But they trusted in his generosity and came. And so even the person who came in was surprised. Whoa, you're giving me a denarius? I hardly worked anything. And then the next set of people, well, it's much better than I would have gotten otherwise. And they all got it. And it's the people, the funny thing about the whole thing is, the people who had a contract with them, they were disappointed. And they were envious of his generosity. There's another example of this, where God talks about this. This is Matthew chapter 15. And it's amazing how God... how God's mercy. Now, you'll see this happen all through, but this is something that I'd love to talk about. The Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15. All right? Now, this is a loaded example, okay? It's very hard to understand because you think that Jesus is very rude, okay? And you know what? It may be a good idea to read it a little bit. So it's Matthew chapter 15, verse 22 to 28, okay? And so, behold, a Canaanite woman came out from the region and began to cry out and say, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Notice the terms that she uses. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. And she's asking for a plea. Okay? Now, he did not answer her a word. Okay? And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, send her away, for she is shouting out after us. Okay, I want to pause there for a minute. All right? She was actually pestering Jesus and his disciples. Literally pestering. Okay? Now, I know you've heard God to be a good God, and you've heard this here as a church, okay? But think of it in terms of from a position of when you're in India, okay? Now, in India, if you are in India, there is, I don't know, 2 million gods or 3 million gods, okay? Now, when somebody pesters a rabbi or a priest or, a holy man, and you pester and pester and pester, what comes out of him will be a curse. Okay? You're pestering, you're annoying him. I don't want to do anything for you. Okay? What generally comes out is, you know, leave me alone. Otherwise, something worse would befall you. Right? And that's generally what would happen. So I'm coming with that mentality, right? I'm thinking, what the audacity of this lady to approach Jesus and pester him, knowing she knows she's a rabbi, but she knows something specific about him is that he is good. He ain't going to turn her away. I'm going to pester him, but God is good, and he is not going to turn me away. She trusted that goodness. And she didn't worry that, I don't care the disciples are saying, get me away. No, have mercy on me. I'm going after him. I don't care what people say. She had persistence. I wrote here, steadfast trust and faith in God's goodness in spite of seeming pushback. Because what Jesus said was pretty harsh. You want to know what Jesus said? Read. You probably know, read it already, right? He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep, to the house of Israel. And still, she said, please help me. Please help me. So he first pushed back. And then he said something even worse. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Verse 24. Implying what? Right? That's pretty blatant. Like it was, whoa. Now look, listen. If I had any self-respect in me, okay? If I had any this woman in me, I would say, all right, you know what? That's it. I'm going home. You know, I tried. This lady did not care about herself. She wanted her daughter to be well. I don't care. You call me dog, you call me anything you want. I want that healing, and I know you can do it. And I know you're not going to curse me. You're not going to push me away. I'm coming after you, and I'm going to ask you, please help me. And that, you know, that turned things around, you know, because he trusted in her goodness. She trusted in his goodness. And then she was able to spew forth faith that was so amazing that, you know what she said? She said a statement, even the crumbs are enough, Lord, to chase the demon-possessed, heal my demon-possessed daughter. All I need is the crumbs. That's all I need. That's the faith that lady had. That's all we need, actually. We don't need God to come and perform, come and touch or anything like that. Send a word, Lord. That's all I need. Send a word, Lord.
Yes.
That's it. That's the goodness of our God. That's the power of our Lord. And that's what she did. That's what the Canaanite wrote. I have no idea what statements I said after that. Persistent friend. Luke 11, actually, you know about the story. Jesus said the story. This really happened. That is, a Canaanite woman really happened. And then the persistent friend is the friend that goes into the door of a friend's house and says, "Let me 3 loaves of bread for a friend who came in the middle of the night." Listen, if any of you come at my house at midnight, you're not going to see a happy guy, okay? And I'm not going to give you what you want. So don't even try. See, the response of this man who is his friend, actually knew this guy is good and he's not going to do something bad. He's not going to take a bunch of stones and throw it at you. "Take care. You're bothering me at night. My kids are asleep." No. He takes a loaf of bread and gives. The goodness of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, I'm good. Come and persist. Come after me. It's all right. Just come. The same thing he talks about Luke in Luke chapter 18. A persistent widow. And then Jesus ends that verse saying, it's beautiful. Luke chapter 18, you've got to turn to it, guys. He talks about Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. And this is, he tells them a parable to show at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Keep praying. Keep persisting. And then he says, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God, nor did he respect man. But there was a widow in that city. Mind you, he's talking about a contrast person. Okay, he's talking about an evil judge who would not listen and who did not care about God. And then he's talking about this person, a persistent widow, who comes and asks for justice. She keeps coming. And he says, the unrighteous judge says, verse 7, "Now shall not God bring about justice?" No, sorry. "Yet because," this is what the unrighteous judge says in verse 4, "even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest she continually wear me out." So the evil judge says this, how much more God, when you come to him and says, "Lord, help me. Plead for his mercy on my situation." And that's what the psalmist did. Psalms 30, that's what she did. "Have mercy on me, Lord." And the result is what you heard, where he turns your wailing into dancing. When you come to God, this is a God who is so good, who is waiting to pour out his blessings. And this is the real contrast. Mind you, God is not waiting, saying, "I'm not home, let's see how long he's going." No, he's not. He's waiting to pour out his blessings upon you. I talked about this. Even the crumbs are enough, Lord. Even the crumbs are enough. That's the faith of that woman. The same woman said, trusted in the goodness of God, saying even little bit of God's power is more than enough. Imagine God who created man, who created everything around him by just the word of his mouth. "Crumbs are more than enough, Lord. That's all I need. That's all I need for my house. I don't want big things." Imagine how big things are, eh? If crumbs could heal a demon-possessed daughter, and that too not there, far away. Praise the Lord.
What a Savior.
I praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What a Savior. I owe everything to Him. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah to my King.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Even the dogs eat what the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Psalms 112. This has been speaking to me like crazy. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust God to care for them. They are confident and fearless. They can face their foes triumphantly, unfazed by rumor and gossip. Remember rumor and gossip? Hearts ready, trusting Him, spirit firm, unperturbed, ever blessed, relaxed among enemies. Oh, so beautiful, eh? Relaxed among enemies. Can you imagine? Like, at work, you've got people, like, say, for example, there's somebody against you and trying, you just relax. They can't do anything to you. Isn't that amazing? That's what I thought I should share with my cousin, actually. Relaxed among enemies. Because she was facing situations where a boss was harassing her. They have no fear of bad news. Their hearts steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear in the day, in the end. They will look up in triumph on their foes. There was this picture. This apparently is supposed to be a famous picture. And I don't know if you've seen this before, but the picture is titled Peace in the Midst of the Storm. I believe that's what it is called. You can see, like, all around it's turmoil. Like falls, the gushing of water. The gushing of water all around. Look at that. All over, it's lightning, thunder, right? And then right there in the middle, I don't know if you can see this. Can you see this? Right there, there's a bird and a nest in there, secure in the cleft of the rock. Secure. That's our Lord. That's what He calls us. Don't worry, trust me. I've got you. You appeal to my mercy, that's all. Now I'm going to take care of you. What a sovereign God, eh? What a sovereign God. What an amazing, loving God that we have. I want to read this together. You know what? As I read, I just want you to follow along and listen to what this verse says. There was a time not long ago when you were on the outs with God. He's talking to the Jews. No, to the Gentiles. And then the Jews slammed the door on Him, on Jesus. And things opened up for you. So when the Jews slammed the door on Jesus, things opened up for us. Now they are on the outs. But with the door held wide open for you, they have a way back in. One way or another, God makes sure that we all experience what it means to be outside so that He can personally open the door and welcome us back in. Isn't that amazing? He somehow, he lets you have the experience of suffering and pain. And then he opens the door and lets you in. And let's do it. This he's talking specifically about the Jews, the way they the old covenant and the new covenant. But this also is the way God works. He lets you get into some situations, and then you wonder what it is, and then you turn to him, call upon him, say, "Have mercy on me, Lord." And then he personally opens the door for you.
Oh,
and he welcomes you. Have you ever come on quite anything like this? Something like this extravagant generosity of God. His deep, deep wisdom, it's way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. Is there anyone around who can explain God? Anyone smart enough to tell him what to do? Anyone who has done him such a huge favor that God has to ask his advice? Everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. Everything ends up in him. Always glory, always praise. Yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. That's the sovereign, so much in control God that we serve. That's the Message version, by the way. And you can see the way it's not based on our understanding. We think this is the way out of certain things. It's not based on it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It's trust in him. Do not lean on what you think is right, what you think is wrong. Trust in him. He knows my thoughts. Even before a word is on my mouth, he knows it. He is not surprised by what happens to us. He is not surprised by our reaction to a situation. We may be, but he is not. That takes a burden off my shoulders, actually, because if I'm surprised, he's not. He knows. Which tells me, God, you knew this before it came upon me, so you've got to figure a way out of this, right? If he knew it, he would have prepared me so that I can face every situation. I will praise you forever, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. And this is how the psalmist ends that psalm. So I talked about verse 11, went back to 10 to see the context, and this is the result. That my heart may praise, sing your praises, and not be silent. We can't be silent when you see such a great God, can we? Message version says, I'm about to burst with a song. I can't, that's what happened right now, right? It was a bit premature, but... I loved it. You can't but do it, man. You can't but just praise him. Wow. I can't keep quiet about you, God. I can't thank you enough. Hallelujah. What a savior. Praise the Lord. That's it. That's all I have. Praise the Lord.